Father, we just thank you for Jesus and all that he has done. And cause us, oh Father, to continue to see Jesus in all his fullness, in all his glory, wisdom, power, and might. For we know, Father, that one day Jesus will return to receive a bride that is pure, perfect, without blemish and without spot. A bride that is all ready for his coming, filled with his love. And we know, Lord, that even before that, you will release a mighty wave of your Spirit, that by your grace will prepare your bride, the Church of Jesus Christ, all over the world, for your coming. And up to that time, O Father, continue to transform each one of our lives, our hearts, and our minds to Christ's likeness. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is among us and in our midst, guiding us and leading us unto all truth. We thank you that Jesus is in our midst, hearing our very thoughts, our very desires, hearing, O God, every prayer, both spoken and unspoken in our lives, and seeking to bring forth the answers to every prayer and desire in our heart that's in line with your perfect will. Thank you, Father, for this precious word. And we ask that the word would go forth with the power and anointing of your Holy Spirit, and like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, that our hearts and our minds will be transformed, even as we sit at the presence of Jesus. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. And we ask, O God, that if there be any sick in our midst, let the power of your word bring healing. Let healing flow forth, even as the word is spoken. And we give you all the glory, praise, worship, and honor for all that you do, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Praise God, we are on a new series, and been praying about what series to begin in the teaching of the word that would continue to establish each one of our hearts and our lives. And as I was praying, I felt led to go on the teaching on the life of the Apostle Paul. So we do a little bit each time that we share. It's on the life of the Apostle Paul. Why? Because here is a man who wrote nearly one-third, if not even 50%, because he influenced a lot of different areas of the New Testament, whom God used to bring forth the written Word of God. And a lot of his theology has become part of church dogma today. And of all the different apostles, of course we value all the 12 apostles, but Paul was especially an apostle to the Gentile. And it was his revelation, and some Bible schools call it the Pauline theology, his revelation, that bring forth an understanding that we have today of the born-again experience, of the fact that we don't have to be Jews in order to be saved, and all this marvelous theology that we take for granted, the roots of it came from Paul's revelation. And so it's good to consider what this man is like. Who is Paul and his background and all that ensues, and perhaps we can learn from his life. Because the Tuesday night, which will be Monday this coming week, we are doing the life of Jesus. So now we do the life of Paul. And let's look at some early parts of the life of Paul. You first hear of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9, it begins with a notorious person called Saul. That was his early name. He was Saul. And the first you hear of him was bad news. In Acts chapter 9 verse 1. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here is the Apostle Paul, who is responsible, the chief instigator, organizer of the persecution against the Christians. Suddenly, you hear about this man called Saul. Later on, his name was changed to Paul, which means little. And I believe he realized how little he was in Christ. But this was his original name. Saul, his hometown was Tarsus. And he was someone who was very, very much against the Lord. And then we said, wow, what kind of person is this? So cruel, so terrible. And in fact, according to church history and tradition, because of what he did, he was responsible for many Christians dying. Tortured in those days. Of course, they don't have human rights. And they were tortured and they died, bound and in prison. And don't forget, in this very in the story that we have, in the book of Acts chapter 8, you can also see a little bit about him. Acts chapter 8 verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. So here's an example of some things that he did. He was consenting. And the occasion is about Stephen. Acts chapter 7 verse 54 to 60. Here's Stephen, one of the martyrs. When they heard these things from Stephen, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed him with their teeth, and he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And this is one accord in a wrong one accord, the wrong one. And they cast him out of the city, stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. There he was, the organizer, the instigator. Because when they were about to stone Stephen, all of them would take out their robes or whatever, hand it to Saul. Saul said, yeah, come on, come on. And then all of them would take stones and kill. Throw it at Stephen. He was responsible for many martyrs. Christians would die for their faith. So we hear about him in Acts 7, Acts 8, and you begin to hear more of him in Acts 9, the main part where you hear about this person called Saul. Bible calls him a young man in those days. You're considered young when you're under 40, possibly under 50. In those days, they measure age differently from today. And as we look at this person called Saul, why was he the way he was? What was his motive? Who was he? Suddenly comes this persecutor. Do not underestimate the power of God to change people's lives. Some of the very people who persecute you and who may be against you or you see against Christ. I remember in this country, I believe it was either in Fiji or another place, where all the Christians were praying against this person from becoming the leader or the prime minister of the country because they thought that he would be anti-Christian. And all the organized churches were against him. But when he became the leader of the country, it could be another of these Pacific Island countries, he was the one who officially declared that the country is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you never know how people can turn out. You never know how God can change the hearts and lives of people. Here's Saul, and we read the story. We read the story of Acts 9, which is the main story when you hear what Paul has done. In verse 3, it says, here he was ready to organize more persecution against the Lord. And it says in verse 3, he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling astonished, says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drink. That's how Saul got born again. He acknowledged the Lord in the supernatural encounter. The question that is in our mind is, why did God choose to stop him, turn him around, and convert him? God could have done that to many others. He was literally on his way to Damascus, head on, going against the Lord. And Jesus stopped him head on with the light of his glory. Why did God work in his life? Principle one, God looks at the heart and not just the actions. The actions are completely contradictory to any gospel action. But God looks at the heart and not just at the actions. The question is not what Saul is doing. The question is what was in his heart that caused him to do what he did. And remember the old question asked or spoken to Samuel of old when he thought that Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, was to be the king instead of David. God says, man looks at the outward parts, but God looks at the heart. What was in his heart? Let's look at what was in his heart. In the book of Acts, chapter, we look at the book of Acts here. And chapter 26. Here Paul is giving his testimony. You know how many years later some people become Christian, they give the testimony. Well, Paul, many years later, gave his testimony. And he still recounted what happened that day. In Acts 26, he was talking to King Agrippa. And he says, in chapter 26, verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. And here is his story. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest set of our religion, I live a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible to you, by you, that God raises the dead? Then verse 9, some background. Indeed, I myself taught, he says, I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, see, he was responsible for many people dying. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He's a bad guy. Verse 11. I punished them often in every synagogue. compel them to blaspheme. That means that he would catch hold of Christians.